For our first scripture reading, please join me in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. The book of Deuteronomy, this great retrospective which Moses was inspired to make concerning the Hebrews' wilderness wanderings. And here in chapter 11, he gives these divinely inspired commandments. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments, alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben. How the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give unto them and to their seed a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowedst thy seed and wateredst it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea, shall your coasts be. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. And then let us further turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we shall read at verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. In our ongoing study of this 119th Psalm, we have noted the great profusion of verbs which are here, and how in so many of these individual verses the psalmist does not simply speak of the Word of God by those various terms which are used for it. He does not only describe the Word of God with such adjectives as we have examined, but he says what he will do in respect of the Word of God. And this is a vital principle for us to grasp. The Word of God does not exist in theory only. It does not exist merely as a principle to which we might give a passing regard. But the Word of God is imperative, and the Word of God is incumbent, and the Word of God demands and requires and necessitates our action and our response to the extent that to fail to attend unto it and to fail to give it a response is in itself a form of response to the Word of God, one of disobedience and denial. And so in looking at the language used in this psalm for how the Word of God is to be applied and implemented, we noted last time this little word, keep, which recurs in various forms in the Hebrew and here in our English translation numerous times through the verses of this 119th psalm, the psalmist resolving to keep the Word of God. And we said that this keeping of the Word of God has both its passive and its active aspects, that there is a sense in which the Word of God is to be kept by being preserved, by being defended, by being reserved and preserved from harm. But still more practically, the Word of God is best kept by its fulfillment and by the doing of those things that it says. And so we noted something of the psalmist's testimony pertaining to these things, the dangers of a failure to keep the Word of God, and how this is characteristic of transgressors, the reasons why he would keep the Lord's word, and the method how he would keep it. We considered too the vital place of prayer in this, conscious of the weakness and inability and insufficiency of man, and these numerous calls he makes unto the Lord that he might be helped in the keeping of God's word, and then some of the blessed consequences that flow from it. Now, I do not propose to recap last week's material in any more detail than this, because with the Lord's help this morning, I should like us to examine another verb, another response which the psalmist here describes in relation to the Word of God, which comes perhaps not so quite so frequently as this word kept, but if we collate together some other terms which agree upon this same theme, there is much for us to learn. And the term which I would like us to examine then this morning is one which has occurred three times just in that short passage we read from verse 49. And it is this word, remember. Remember. I have remembered thy judgments of old, says the psalmist in verse 52. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. Now it might be argued that here is an activity which is part and parcel with the keeping of the Word of God, And yet, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit has inspired these different words to be used, this particular language to be applied, and so it behoves us to pay attention to it. Whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our admonition. And so the psalmist has much to say about the remembering of the word of the Lord. And how necessary a thing this is to us, my friends, because it speaks immediately to our human condition and to the weaknesses and to the deficiencies of our human state. Because we are creatures of time, and we are not only subject to time, but in and of ourselves are of such limited capacity and capability that we can scarcely recall the tiniest fraction of that which has occurred in the past, even as we have no knowledge or comprehension of what is going to happen to us in the future. Somebody has described it as in these terms, that it is as though we as humans view our entire existence through an infinitesimally narrow slit or window, which we call the present. And nearly everything which has occurred to us before is forgotten, or at best misremembered and erroneously recalled, whilst all that lies before us is almost equally veiled and disguised and screened from our sight. And yet here we are, living so arrogantly and living so proudly, with our comprehension of our own existence so narrowly confined and constrained. And sadly, this deficiency, this weakness which is ours on account of sin and the fall, is going to have an impact upon our understanding of spiritual things and our retention of spiritual things as well. And so that same forgetfulness which characterizes so much of our existence and our understanding of the world around us impinges also on our spiritual understanding. I wonder how many sermons have each one of us heard in the course of our lifetime, those of us who have been any length of time in the way. And how many of those sermons can we remember? How many occasions of sitting under the Word of God have any place in our memories at all? The vast majority, it is to be feared, have passed out of our thought and our recollection altogether. How many lessons have we sat under, I wonder, as young people? How many forms of instruction have we received out of the Word of God in any number of different circumstances and forums? And yet, alas, the greater part, it is to be feared, we have forgotten, and it has passed from our minds. Such is the nature of our human nature, and such the deficiencies of our present condition on account of sin. And this is precisely why we need these repeated exhortations to remember, to remember, to remember the word of the Lord. And mercifully, the scriptures are insistent upon this point, and it is quite remarkable to see how many times that word recurs in the course of the Bible. We began by reading Deuteronomy chapter 11, and here is a book very particularly about remembrance. The people of God, the Hebrews, had come to the end of their wilderness wanderings and were getting close to the territory of Moab and to their ultimate crossing of the River Jordan into Canaan. And 40 years is a long time. And 40 years distance now lay between themselves and any memory of events that had occurred in Egypt. Remember, all of those who had been above the age of 20 years at that time had perished in the desert sands. And those that remained would have been younger than 20 at the time of the departure from Egypt. And Moses exhorts them by divine inspiration to call those events to mind. Those people who had seen those things at first hand, we might have thought the memory of such miracles, such wonders, such terrors would never depart from them. But alas, even that was possible. And they needed to be exhorted to remember those things, that they had not imagined them, that it was not mass hallucination, that it was not some sort of corporate mythology. These were actual events which they themselves had witnessed. But following on from that, says Moses, do not simply call those dramatic events to mind which might have been sealed upon their memories to some extent, but remember more importantly the word of the Lord and the commandments which he has commanded you, because this is the nature of the God with whom you are dealing. And so they were given this instruction, as we noticed in verse 18, to take the word of God and to have it written, as it were, upon their hands, and that it might be as frontlets between their eyes, and it should be written as upon the doorposts of their houses and upon their gates. And of course, we know the ironic and the tragic outcome of those instructions in later generations of the Jewish people, how they developed this vast and intricate tradition around frontlets to be worn between the eyes and aspects of the Word of God to be placed in various locations around their homes and around their houses, and turned this instruction into a mere ritual and a tradition of men, with these various and highly decorative containers having the Word of God within them, which would scarcely, if ever, be read, much less comprehended and understood. But notice what the Lord's whole purpose in these instructions were. Look what it was intended to convey. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. This was the vital principle. This was the end which God's commandments were designed to accomplish. How tragic. How tragic if an individual should be given some necessary medicine or a vital drug to cure an ailment or to extend their lives, and they should simply place it upon the sideboard or on the bedside table and think, well, I have it, and it's here, and it's preserved in this bottle or this container, and I shall keep looking upon it and remember that it is there. But would it do them any good? Would that medication be in any way efficacious so long as it remained simply, let us say, in their pocket or strapped to their arm or placed on a post in the house? Of course it would not. It is only of any use as it enters into a man. It is only of any effect as it enters within. And so with the Word of God, all these frontlets and boxes and containers and decorative receptacles for aspects of the law which the Jews made for themselves were of no use and to no avail unless the word entered in, unless it was firstly and principally upon their hearts and in their souls. And this, you see, is the vital instruction and commandment of the Word of God. And this the psalmist by grace comprehended and exhorts us to as well, that we should remember, that we should remember the word of the Lord, that it should enter into our hearts and souls, and that it should abide there, and that it should remain there. And there is very good reason to do this, as we shall see in a moment from these verses of Holy Scripture. My friends, before we proceed any further, I cannot emphasize sufficiently the importance and the value and the necessity of trying to memorize parts of the Word of God. It's perhaps not something that we are good at, and perhaps we all find as we begin to wax on in years, it seems to become harder and harder to get things to stick and to remain in the mind. But to be able to remember parts of the Word of God, however small or short they might be, is such a vital and necessary exercise. And it is much to be commended. I find it quite interesting that still in English parlance, if we are talking about memorizing a thing, we say that we are going to learn it off by heart. Off by heart. And you see, this is a very biblical principle which the psalmist expresses here in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, my friends, we think perhaps in Western culture and at this period of human history of the memory, excuse me, being a very cerebral thing and somehow located in the brain. But perhaps here is a more biblical view of the matter, at least as far as spiritual things are concerned, that if we are going to learn the Word of God and to commit it to memory, we are going to learn it by heart, that His Word might be hid in our hearts, that it might have a place there, a secure, concealed, as it were, and protected from all those raging emotions and events which might go on around it and seek to dislodge it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. My friends, it is a good and necessary exercise because it is a godlike exercise. Of all these occurrences of the word remember throughout the scriptures, very many of them are in relation to God himself and speak of the Almighty remembering his own word, remembering individuals, remembering persons and situations. Now, my friends, God is a very different being from us. He is eternal. He is outside of time. With him there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. The Lord does not forget. The Lord is not a man that he should repent, that his mind should change, that his comprehension of things might alter, much less deteriorate. Yet nevertheless, the scriptures speak of him as remembering, language which condescends to our understanding and our imaginations of God. And yet nevertheless, the principle is there. It is as though God calls to mind at certain times in human history, at certain points in our timeline and chronology, vital aspects of his word as they apply to ourselves. And if this is God's manner of proceeding, and if this is a godlike activity, then we have great reason to emulate it ourselves. And you will notice even in that short section we read from the psalm, in verse 49, the psalmist begins by calling upon God to remember. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He expresses this confidence and this desire for an act of remembrance upon the part of God. And if this be so, my friends, and if this be our desire, then how much more reason there is that we too should remember, that we should likewise call God's word ever and again to mind. We desire that he might do it, then let us do it likewise. There is, as we saw in the matter of keeping the word of God, there is, in respect of remembering, very good reason for it. And once again, here is a point common between this and last week's subject. A failure in this respect, not doing this thing that we are describing, is sadly characteristic of the world around us. The world are those who forsake God's word. The worldling and unbeliever is characterized by this. He does not keep God's word in any sense. But likewise, they do not remember it. Here in verse 139, the psalmist could say this: my zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Now, my friends, the psalmist David had a good many enemies during his lifetime, some of them very overt and obvious, who were bringing all manner of persecution and oppression against him. And we might have thought that his zeal concerning his enemies, his emotions towards them, might have been stirred up because of their hostility and because of their violence and because of the spears they were throwing at him and the swords they were quite literally brandishing towards him. And yet, what a remarkable thing is here. One of his greatest griefs, one of his greatest concerns as he faced any number of foes, both from within and without of his own household and of his own nation, his great concern was this, that they had forgotten God's words. If only perhaps they had remembered them and called them to mind, these circumstances would never have arisen, and this animosity would not exist, and these conflicts and wars and strifes would never have begun. Here was something which lay at the very root of the problem. They had forgotten God's words. King Saul, who hounded David and pursued him like a partridge upon the mountains. What recollection did Saul have of the word of God? What a tragic case was that first king of Israel, who, as soon as he was away from Samuel, as soon as the prophet's restraining influence was gone, he descended at once into worldliness and godlessness and carnality. A prime example of one who never remembered the word of God, from whom the word of God passed as quickly as it came. My zeal hath consumed me, says the psalmist, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. But you see, another of his great inspirations in keeping and in remembering the word of God was not simply the negative example of the unbelievers around him and the negative example of the world, but it was this, verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, he says, for with them thou hast quickened me. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. And now, my friends, they say there is such a phenomenon as flashbulb memory. They say there are certain very dramatic events, world-changing events, circumstances that made a great impress upon society at large, upon the nation, upon the world even, which, because of the scale of them, because of the impact of them, they remain in people's minds. And people years later can say where they were or what they were doing when particular news broke or a certain event came to their attention. Well, my friends, what greater flash bulb moment can there be in the life of a Christian than the time when the light quite literally shined in upon them? When the time when, let us say, the flash bulb of divine revelation and the scales being taken from our eyes first occurred. It was so quite literally with Saul, afterwards Paul, on the road to Damascus. We do not know the circumstances in which David, at some earlier stage in his life, came to a saving knowledge of God, but evidently it happened. And evidently the scriptures of truth, such as they existed at that time, were instrumental in it. And David says that this was such a momentous experience in his life, being quickened by the word of God, knowing something of life imparted and regeneration effected through the Holy Scriptures, that he says, by virtue of what the word of God has done unto him and the transformation that it effected in his life, he can never forget it. He can never lose sight of it. I trust that each one of us, in our own testimonies, in our own professions of faith, in our own autobiography of grace, let us say, have certain verses, certain texts which were made especially precious to us. Perhaps it was not just in the matter of our first conversion and coming to a knowledge of the Lord. Perhaps it has been in important events and decisions which we had to make in the course of our Christian life. Yet nevertheless, these were the words that quickened us. These were the parts of God's word that changed the course of our natural lives. These were those parts of God's word that were made so precious and vital to us at certain turns in life's pathway. Well, says the psalmist, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. How can I forget, he says, at least these aspects of thy word that have had such a profound effect upon my own life? And so we are instructed, and so we are directed by these examples, both negative and positive, to remember the word of the Lord. But what is of particular interest here in this 119th psalm is to note the circumstances in which the psalmist says he is going to remember God's word. And perhaps we think that the times when we best remember the word of God are when we are seated in the pew in our regular gatherings together, or the time that we will best remember the word of God is when we are about our devotions, or when we are reading it in the quiet and in the privacy of our own home. And as for times of distress or times of need or times of difficulty, well, perhaps we confess that those occasions when we are so distracted and so oppressed, then it is that the Word of God is perhaps farthest from our thoughts. But you see, the psalmist's testimony and the psalmist's example and exhortation is quite the reverse. We have here in verse 55, which we began by reading, "I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night." I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. And that expression seems to encompass so many of the verses upon this theme. His remembrance of the Word of God occurs in the night, in the darkness, in the small hours, so to speak, when things are at their hardest and most obscure and their coldest. He resolves that he will remember God's Word in those times, in the very worst of days, in the very worst of nights. And each one of these verses about the remembrance of the Word of God has this connection and has this association, a reference to times of trial and adversity and difficulty and need. Let us have a look at some of them together. Here he says in verse 61, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. And my friends, you remember from the history of David as recorded in the books of Samuel and Kings, we know that he was literally robbed on various occasions. There was that time when, as he and his companions were engaged in conflict and war, there were those who came upon the baggage and who stole it away, and it needed to be recovered. And how many other occasions, we wonder, not documented in Scripture, was David deprived of that which he had? The circumstances which befell him meant that he lost for a time his father's house, the companionship of his own siblings, the things which he had formerly enjoyed. The prospects which he early entertained in Saul's household were snatched from him. His companionship with Jonathan was lost and forfeit. And then as he went as a wanted man and as a fugitive from place to place, he could not amass belongings or possessions around himself. And how many times, I wonder, were the few provisions which he and his fellow companions amassed around them, did they have to be left in great haste as they fled from pursuit or from the soldiers of Saul? Time and again, David suffered great loss and great reversals. And that which he might have called his own and that which he had materially and physically was taken from him. Perhaps there were occasions when he stood simply in the clothes which he wore with such items as he held in his hand. But you see, even in those days, even in the very worst of hours, there was one thing that could not be stolen from him by force of man. There was one possession which he could not be robbed of, so long as he had the faculty of thought. And that was the remembrance of the Word of God. Though he might have endured robbery of any number of other things, yet the law of God, as long as it was unforgotten, was in his possession. Ah, my friends, I wonder if we were called upon to lose our earthly goods, that which is practically and materially ours. Let us say, if even the written copies of the Word of God were taken forcibly from our hands, how much of the Scriptures might we still be in possession of? As much, my friends, as we had committed to heart, as much as we might remember, this much we could still have, though all else be taken from us. And so these verses continue in a similar vein. Look at verse 109. The psalmist says, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." And you see this expression, to have his soul in his hand, the English equivalent might be this, that we take our life in our own hands. That is the sense of it. in times of very great hazard and peril and emergency, when all seems to be lost and even our mortal life seems to be despaired of. We take, as it were, our life in our own hands. And David lived like that for an extended period of time. He knew what it was to be on the battlefield faced with seemingly insurmountable odds. He knew what it was to stand with just 5 stones before Goliath. "My soul," he says, "is continually in my hand." And yet in such a moment as that, in such extremities, he says, "do I not forget thy law?" You see, my friends, so long as we have a part of God's word in our minds, our life is not entirely in our own hands. We may trust it to God and the precepts of his word and use this as our strength and stay in times of great need. And so he goes on in verse 141 to add this: "I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts." And again, as we look at the overarching history of David, we might think, well, surely here is a man who rose to the ultimate height which he could as a king over the united kingdom of Israel and Judah, one of only 3 men to occupy that role and that position of honor in the history of that region. And we might have thought him to be of one of the greatest, great David, as he was sometimes afterward referred to. And yet you see there are occasions when David was at the very opposite end of the spectrum, at the very other limit of the scale. Times when he was small and despised, times when he felt himself to be as a flea or as a dog or as a partridge upon the mountains, as other places describe it. And my friends, there are occasions when in our own estimation and in our understanding of matters, we are in this place. We are about as small and as low and as few and as little as we think it is possible to get. And yet, my friends, the smallest and most despised of individuals, if they are in a possession of a part of the Word of God, if there is some aspect of his precepts which remains with them and in their thoughts and in their understanding, why, how that smallness is reversed, how the tables are turned, so to speak, and those who are in the most infinitesimal minority, the fewest, the least, the weakest, if they be but in possession of God's word, they have life and light and immortality, which the world knows nothing of. "I am small and despised," says David, "yet do I not forget thy precepts." In verse 153, he says in prayer unto the Lord, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." You see, in the midst of his needs and distresses, he is directed unto God. The principle of prayer is with him by virtue of that remembered part of the Word of God. Those aspects of God's Word and God's law which exhort him to pray and direct him to pray in the midst of his distresses. "I do not forget those things," says the psalmist, "and this is why I cry unto thee, O God. Consider mine affliction and deliver me. I know whereunto to turn mine eyes. I know from whence my help cometh." My help cometh from God. And remembering this truth, I pray to God in the midst of my afflictions that he might consider them also and deliver me from them. Indeed, the very final verse of this 119th psalm has this to say in verse 176. "I have gone astray," says David, "like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." You see, my friends, we think of this analogy of a lost sheep as applying perhaps to the unbeliever, as applying to one of God's elect people who as yet is in a far country and a great remove, unto whom the good shepherd of his sheep must go and lay them upon his shoulders and bring them home rejoicing to the fold. And wonderful it was, my friends, if that analogy only applied at that earlier part of our existence. But you know what sheep are like, you know what their propensity is. No sooner is there an open door before them, no sooner is there a gap in a hedge than they're through it. And sheep have this perpetual propensity to wander and to go astray throughout the entire course of their natural lives. And this is why they need a shepherd, and this is why they need a rod and a staff, and this is why they need goodness and mercy to follow them, one on the left hand and one on the right, to keep them in the way. And David proved it. He knew a thing or two about sheep, and he could see those same things in his own life and in his own experience, spiritually speaking. How many times did he go astray again? How many times did he wander from the pathway, even after his first salvation and having been placed by grace upon that pathway? And yet you see, on those latter occasions, there was a difference. The lost sheep, let us say, in the first instance, before salvation, is scarcely aware of its lostness, is far from a fold which it does not even know exists, is out of communion with the shepherd, a shepherd whom he does not even know. So it is with the unbeliever, ere they are saved. But you see, the psalmist in later life, on occasions when he went astray, when he wandered from the way of truth, he knew it. He knew it. It was brought to his attention. It was stirred up within his conscience. It was pointed out to him by the servants and the prophets of the Lord. And on those occasions, you see, he could say, I have gone astray. I am like a lost sheep. I do need to be sought out once again. How did he know it? What was different at this later stage in his experience? What was different about this wandering within his Christian life? It was this, my friends. I do not forget thy commandments. I do not forget thy commandments, says the psalmist, and it is the memory of those things, and it is the recollection of thy word, that makes me conscious of the fact that I am lost, and that I am out of the way, and that I am in need once again of thy gracious deliverance. It is that remembrance of the word of God which reveals the state of his soul, which reveals the condition of his heart unto him, and prompts him to cry out and to call unto God in these times. Let me mention one other example in this category, which I think is one of the most striking and illustrative of all. And it is this here in verse 83. And here the psalmist says, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. And we think, what a strange expression is here. What a strange turn of phrase. But you know, my friends, when we dwell upon it for a moment, its applicability and its relevance become so powerful. We do not have to have had much experience of open fires to know exactly what sort of scenario the psalmist is caused to mention here. If you have ever tried to perhaps cook or to prepare food on an open fire, and perhaps one that's not burning very well, or that it's smoking quite badly and hasn't warmed up enough yet, you know the effect that it has on all the utensils that you bring to it. We might have some kettle perhaps, or a pan, or some vessel that we are trying to cook in, and we hold it above the flame, and immediately all these deposits of soot and smoke begin to fall upon it and to blacken it. And here you see the psalmist imagines himself in this capacity, like some vessel, like some bottle, something translucent or transparent to begin with, and yet here he is, placed within some column of smoke, And no sooner is that done than all sorts of residues and deposits are falling upon him and obscuring the light, so to speak, and increasing his opacity and blackening him on every side. And how fitting an analogy is this, my friends, of the state of God's people in the world, called out by God, made vessels, if you will, bottles unto mercy, vessels in his house. And yet here we are in this present world, reserved unto the judgment of fire, and already, as we might say, beginning to smoulder in consequence of that. And all around us is the smoke of the world, and all around us is that which will obscure our view and darken the windows through which we perceive the things of God. And all around us is that which will mar our vision and block, as it were, the view of the eye of our faith. We are like bottles in the smoke. What are we to do under those circumstances? What is the only recourse in such a world as this for such people as we are? Yet do I not forget thy statutes. Remember the word of the Lord. Remember the word that he has spoken unto us. That is our safety. That is our clarity. That is our vision restored. That is the only defense. That is the only protection against all the obscuring smoke and vapors and mists of this present world. To remember the statutes of God. Oh, my friends, this was the psalmist's resolve. This was his example. This his exhortation to us down through the generations. But, my friends, it is an instruction which did not begin with him, as we saw, and it is an instruction that does not end with him. Excuse me, because as we go into the Word of God, we find it reinforced upon us time and again, right up into the New Testament and right up to one of these chronologically latest of the epistles of the New Testament. And here is the Apostle Peter writing toward the very end of his life in these terms. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Let none of us think that we are exempt from this instruction. Let none of us think we are above this direction of Scripture. Even those who know these things and are established in them need to be told to remember them. Yea, he says, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. This second epistle, he goes on to say, chapter 3, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Oh, my friends, the opportunities for remembrance have increased. The body of the Word of God, the canon of Holy Scripture, is fuller to us now than ever it was to the psalmist, or even as it was to the Apostle Peter. We have more to remember. We have more opportunities to remember the Word of God, spoken as it has been by the holy prophets, spoken by the commandment of the apostles, none of which was of any private origination or private interpretation, for it came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And speaking of the Holy Ghost, let us comfort ourselves in conclusion with one final thought upon this point. Here is the example of the psalmist, and here the instructions and directions that we should do these things. And perhaps we think, well, who is sufficient to it? And perhaps we despair and feel that there is scarcely a verse of Holy Scripture that we can remember without faltering or getting one word or another wrong or out of order. And we think, well, How are we to do it?
And how are we to follow the example and the exhortations of Holy Scripture?
Well, my friends, that same Holy Spirit who moved these men of old in the inspiration and transmission of Holy Scripture is known by another name. He is the Remembrancer. And here is the promise which the Lord Jesus Christ himself made. These things, let me go a verse further back, because it is connected together. If a man love me, he says, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. You see, the word was then spoken. The incarnate word was then present. And here is the instruction to keep his words and for his words to abide within us. And we can perhaps imagine the despair and the despondency of the disciples. Who is sufficient to these things? Well, he says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Here, my friends, is one of the very particular activities of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, to bring to our remembrance the things of God, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of Holy Scripture. We have this great advantage. We have the greatest and highest help that we could need. Now then, let us give the last word to the psalmist, who says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. May the Comforter and Remembrance of our souls, the Holy Spirit, seal these words to our hearts. Amen. We sing together number 629, Thee in the watches of the night, when I remember on my bed, thy presence makes the darkness light, thy guardian wings are round my head. The hymn 629.
Oh,
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.